Now, if you have your Bible open in front of you, you'll find it very helpful because we're going to be looking at the teaching of Psalm 12. We're working our way through the Psalms during the morning services of this lockdown period. And I don't know about you, I certainly have found it a very great blessing to look at these Psalms. They deal with so many different topics, but I do find that invariably they tend to be very, very encouraging. And so this morning, again, we're going to be looking at a psalm, Psalm 12. That's where we've got to. And if you have it open in front of you, you will find it helpful. I think you will agree with me that we live in a world that could be described a world of lies. I think that's a fair description of the world in which we live, a world of lies. If you think about what teaching is given in our schools or on our television screens, on, for example, the origin of man, how did we as human beings come here on earth? How come we are here on earth? If you listen to what is taught in our schools, what is taught in our universities, and what is taught through what is otherwise very good nature programs, the teaching is always, well, of course, we evolved. There is no God who created us, but we evolved from a lower form of life to a higher form of life. And that is almost accepted as if it is scientifically proven truth. And of course, it isn't. But that is one of the lies we are taught. Or if you were to ask the question, how does a person get to heaven? Again, there are so many lies because there are so many religions. And even those who profess to be Christians so often won't tell you the true answer because they're not really Christians. And they will tell you it's by our works, it's by our deeds. And of course, that is a lie. Or if you were to ask the question about the beginning of life, when does life begin? When is it that a baby actually becomes a living being? And again, there is lies. Oh, a baby doesn't actually begin life until it comes out of the womb. Until it is in the womb, it is fair game to take its life. You're not taking life. Abortion is not taking life. That's a lie that we are told. Or if you take the whole topic of marriage and relationships, how many lies are there about marriage and about relationships? We live in a world of lies. Now, this psalm is about how do we as Christians live a godly life in a world of lies. Look at what David says in this psalm. David says in verse 1, "Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone. For the faithful have vanished from among the children of men. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak." May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, "With our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us, who is master over us." And look at the last verse. "On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of men." So he's saying there are all these people who are going around telling lies. He's saying everyone, verse 2, utters lies. We're in a world of lies, he says. And he gives a description of these people. He says they're proud, arrogant, boastful people. Do you see that in the second part of verse 3? The tongue makes great boasts. You look at the people who are teaching these lies about the origin of man or the beginning of life or marriage, and they're not ashamed of their views. They're proud of their views. And if you were to put the Christian point of view, they look at you as if you're some uneducated ignoramus. And they look at you and they say, well, of course, we are the educated, wise ones. We know the truth about the origin of mankind, about the beginning of life, about marriage, and you ignoramuses, you know nothing. There is this arrogance about them. And look at the last verse. On every side, the wicked prowl as vileness is exalted. That means sin is promoted. So they don't just hold their views, but they promote their views. They hold them up as admirable, and they say to people, these are the views you should hold. These are the views you should follow. These are the views that will bring about progress in mankind. Now, isn't that a description of our world today? Lies spoken by boastful people who promote their views and urge others to accept those views. How do we as Christians live in such a world? Before we look at the teaching of the psalm on this, I want to make two preliminary points, and then we will look at what the psalm says about this. In the first place, I want to remind you, we are not the first people to live in a world like the one we're living in. This psalm was written 3,000 years ago. That's when David lived. And David says, everyone speaks lies. These people are boastful. And these people exalt in their views and promote their views. David lived in such a world. I'm going to come back to this point and develop it a bit more, but I make this as a preliminary point. We're not the first people to live in such a world. The second preliminary point I want to make is, I want you to notice, David doesn't moan and grumble and complain. And we need to learn that lesson from him. He's not here murmuring and complaining and moaning. And we need to take that on board, and I will develop that as well. But I just wanted to make that as a preliminary point. So here we are as God's people, and we live in a sea of lies. What our children are taught at school, what our young people are taught at universities, what we hear from the media, from the radio, from the TV, every program promoting sinful lifestyles and sinful views about the origin of men and the beginning of life and so on. How do we as Christians live in such a world? This psalm teaches us three things. We are to do three things. The first thing we are to do, we are to remember the power of prayer. We are to remember the power of prayer. Do you notice how the psalm begins? The psalm begins with a prayer to God. David doesn't begin with his psalm by describing the world in which he lives. Now, he does describe the world in which he lives from verse 2. But he doesn't begin the psalm there, because that is not the prominent thing that is there on his mind. He's not thinking only about, oh, the world in which we live, how terrible it is, how terrible it is. David begins with prayer. Save, O Lord. It's a prayer. Save, O Lord. For the godly one has gone, and the faithful, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. I have no idea when this psalm was written. I have no idea what the conditions were. But he obviously feels very lonely. And he says, Lord, there seem to be very few of us who hold to your truth. And we are surrounded by people who teach lies. Do you see the contrast between verses 1 and 2? The godly one is gone. The faithful have vanished from among the children of man. So there are very few on the side of God. And then verse 2, everyone utters lies to his neighbor. So he says, there are very few of us, Lord, who hold the truth. Very few of us who walk according to your word and who believe what is taught in your word. And the vast majority will teach lies. But he doesn't then give in to moaning and complaining and groaning. He prays. Do you know, my friends, we do have that choice. You could spend long hours of your day complaining about the world in which we live. You could do that. You could go on and on and on about how terrible this world is, how terrible the schools are, how terrible the universities are, how terrible the nature programs are because of the evolution they're always teaching, how terrible the films are because they're always pushing the gay agenda, and how terrible the fictional programs on TV are because they're always promoting violence and immorality, sexual immorality, and how all these things are terrible. You could go on and on and on talking about these things. It won't do anything for the world in which you live. Won't make any difference to the world in which you live. The only thing that will do is to make you more angry, more bitter, and more depressed. And God's people do not do that. God's people who are faithful to his word, they look at the circumstances in which they live. They're not living in some never-never land. David knows the world in which he's living. David is not under some delusion. David isn't walking around saying, everything is wonderful, everything is wonderful. He's not saying that in this psalm. He has a very good idea of the world in which he's living. He's got a clear view of it. Everyone utters lies to his neighbors with flattering lips, that these people are full of boasts, and these people are promoting their views, and they're all telling lies. He has a good view of the world in which he lives. But he doesn't, you see, get drawn into complaining and moaning and murmuring and getting depressed. He prays. Save, O Lord. Have you ever looked at the people of Israel in the wilderness years? You know, those 40 years between leaving Egypt and entering the promised land, those 40 years in the wilderness, recorded largely in the book of Numbers. Do you notice the difference between Moses and the majority of the people? When they faced trials, the majority of the people murmured and grumbled and complained. Moses prayed. Have you ever noticed that? You never read, do you know, I went through the book of Numbers. You never read anywhere that when some trial came, you never read this phrase, the people of Israel prayed. Did you know that phrase doesn't occur in the wilderness years? The people of Israel prayed. You don't read that. The people of Israel murmured. The people of Israel grumbled. The people of Israel complained. The people of Israel say to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out here into the wilderness to die? But Moses prayed. There's no water. Moses prays. There's no food. Moses prays. The Amalekites have come to attack us. Moses prays. Do you see that? And friends, I urge you, I keep doing this, I know, and it has become something of a bee in my bonnet, but that's fine. I urge you to do this. I urge you to pray. During this lockdown period, I'm pleading with you, Cox Road Chapel, pray. Learn the joy of prayer. Contact somebody in the church, a good friend of yours, two or three good friends, and say to them, we are going to pray. We're going to pray for our church, which is in decline. We're going to pray for our nation, which is in decline. We're going to pray for this world, which is in decline. We're going to pray about this nation and all the sins that are happening in this nation. We're going to pray about our church. That when we get back to our building, God will revive this church and God will bring about conversions in this church and God will revive our ministries, our children's ministries, our youth ministries. These things will not be revived if we complain or if we become depressed. If we pray, God will answer. Do you see what he says in verse 5? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. That's an answer to David's prayer. God has heard David's prayer. David has gone to God in prayer, and David has said to God, there are very few of us, Lord. We're a very small number now. The godly one is gone. The faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. Everyone is boastful, promoting lies. Lord, we need help. And God in heaven answers. And God says, I can see the plight of my people. The poor are plundered and the needy groan. I will now arise. Wouldn't we love to see God arise? Can you imagine? In a few years' time, we look back and we say, we prayed during that lockdown and God arose. What a wonderful way that would be of putting what God has done. God arose and God revived the church. And God revived ministries in the church. And God revived our love for him and our knowledge of him. I will place him in safety for which he longs. We live in a world of lies. In the first place, remember the power of prayer. In the second place, remember the power of God's word. Remember the power of God's word. Look at verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. The words of the Lord are pure words. He's been talking about lies that people utter and how there are these lies everywhere. But then he says, yes, there are lies everywhere. People are uttering all kinds of lies, but there is truth, and the truth is in God's word. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. Now, why is he doing this? Because he's saying to himself, if I am to protect myself from the lies that are out there, I must steep myself in the word of God. That's what he's saying, isn't he? He's saying to himself, if I'm to protect myself so that I don't become influenced by the lies that are out there. And let's not kid ourselves, we are influenced if we're not careful. These views that come to us through the television, David Attenborough, these views that come to us from so-called professors who are sociologists, and they talk about marriage and human relationships. If we are not careful, you know, we get led astray. There are evangelical pastors who have compromised on the gay agenda. There are evangelical pastors who have compromised on abortion. Let's not kid ourselves. And so we need to ground ourselves in the word of God. We need to say to ourselves, there are lies out there. Those lies are coming to me from all directions, through all sorts of media. I need to protect myself. I need to put roots down in God's word. I had a very pleasant afternoon yesterday because my son and his fiance came. And we were on the seafront having a picnic. And we were sitting under a tree by the bandstand. And I looked around, and you know these trees that are there? And some of these trees are sort of bent. You know, you've seen them on the seafront, these trees that have been bent. But obviously, right from the time they were planted, the wind has assailed them. But of course, they haven't been broken. They haven't been displaced. They haven't lost their foundations. because these trees obviously put down very deep, very strong roots into the ground. And the winds came, and the winds bent them. But they weren't broken. They weren't removed from their place and displaced completely. They have held firm to the ground where they were planted. And God has planted us in Christ. And this book establishes us in Christ. And we are to give ourselves to the study of God's word. I don't know if it's your habit daily to read the Bible. If it isn't, can I encourage you to do this? Daily, read a chapter of the Bible. Pray before you read that God will teach you what he has written in his word. And if at first you don't get very much out of it, persevere. Pray and read. Pray and read. And God's word will become clearer to you. And you will see wonderful things in God's word which will thrill your heart. And you will be established in the truth, so that when lies come, you're able to withstand and not be displaced and destroyed. If you have children, teach them God's word, because that's the only way you can protect them. Teach them God's word. Root them in the word of God. Teach them this is the truth. And the Lord, God's word, will protect them. So, how do we live in a world of lies? We remember the power of prayer. We remember the power of God's word. And thirdly and finally, we remember the grace of God. We remember the grace of God. Look at verse 7. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. You, O Lord, will keep them. He's talking about this small group of people who love the word of God. You, O Lord, will keep them. And you will guard us from this generation forever. I began by telling you we're not the first people to have lived in a world where there is so much lies out there. People in the Old Testament, God's people in the Old Testament, lived in places where there were very, very few surrounded by idolaters. You go right back into the book of Genesis, and you think of Joseph in Egypt, sold as a slave by his brothers to Egypt. And he's the only one, the only child of God in the land of Egypt, surrounded by unbelievers, idolaters. But he kept the faith because God was with him. Do you see the grace of God? And you think many centuries later of how the people of Judah were taken into exile in Babylon. And you think of people like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. And you think of Ezekiel, these godly people who had been taken out of Jerusalem and taken to Babylon, a land of idolatry, unbelief, and lies. And you read about their lives. And you read about how God protected them. You know, they were in a far worse situation than we are. Because at least we do have many in this country who do believe, and we have local churches. Imagine being Daniel, a teenager in Babylon with just a very few people around him. But the Lord protected them. You come into the New Testament. Do you know if you were to visit any of the cities where Paul planted a church? You would see a situation like the one we're living in today. If you were to visit Ephesus, yes, there's a church in Ephesus, but that's only a minority of the population. The vast majority are worshipping Artemis. The vast majority are into occultism. You go into Philippi. Yes, there's a church in Philippi, but it's only a small minority of the population. The vast majority are idolaters. You go into Thessalonica, the same thing. You go into Corinth. Yes, there's a church, but it's a minority. The vast majority are into all kinds of immoral, filthy practices. And yet God protected those churches. You read about the church of Ephesus coming into existence. And then some years later, Paul writes a letter to them. The church is still there. Some years later, he writes letters to Timothy, who was in Ephesus. The church is still there. Some years later, Jesus writes a letter to the church in Ephesus. The church is still there. Because God protects his people. Yes, we are in a world of lies. And yes, our children are taught a lot of things which are terrible, blasphemous. And yet, yes, all kinds of things come to us through the media. But we don't give in to grumbling and complaining and moaning. We remember the power of prayer. And we give ourselves to prayer. And we remember the power of God's word. And we give ourselves to the study of God's word. And we remember the grace of God. And we rest in the grace of God and trust him that he will protect us. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever.